Am I audible? There I am. Hi, everyone, both in the church and at home in Facebook land. I'm glad you've all been able to join us here at Vineyard Community Church of Wycliffe. I have not been up here leading for a while. Some of you may have never seen me before. My name is Paul Busby, and stepping in for Jim. He's going to be preaching later, so you'll get your weekly fill of Jim. And thank you. And let me just open us up with some prayer. Lord, we invite you to this place. May we find ourselves in the presence of the Spirit this morning and just have an opportunity to give you your due. I may have forgotten about how a lot of the different processes and details of doing a worship service go, but I haven't forgotten how to praise and worship my God. So let's all just show up and do that this morning. Amen.
Done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive.
Who can vouch for that? Our God doing great things, huh? Amen. Short.
Constant in your mercies. If I fail or I succeed, in the sunlight or the shadow, Lord, you're everything I need. Hide me forever in your presence. I will rejoice in you alone. I will sing your praise when you stand the rain. I will praise you still in these thirsty days. I will worship you if all I am, even if all I seek no other blessing but to rest inside your love. When I know your sweet communion, my soul declares it is enough. You are enough. I will sing your praise.
I will worship.
We're now going to move into the offering. Those who are collecting, please come forward. Our scripture verse for the day, Malachi 3:10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Lord, we thank you for all the good things, all the goodness you've rained down on our life, the spiritual, relational, and the financial, and just, we want to give some back to you. We want to give some of our hearts back to you, some of our lives, our actions. When we can be the hands and feet of Jesus, we want to give that back to you. And we want to give our tithes to the church and pray that we can use it in a way that's powerful for your kingdom. Please bless these offerings. Amen.
Good morning, church. It's great to be with you. Thanks, Paul and the worship team. Great job. And if you want to know another amazing fact about Paul, ask him about the homemade guitar that he was playing on today and where the wood came from. You'll be amazed. Well, welcome to the Vineyard Community Church. We're so glad that you could join us here in the building and all of you at home worshiping with us today on Facebook. Our service is streaming live on Facebook and then later in the week on YouTube. Question: God, where do you want to encounter me today? Ask God this question. Maybe you already have heard his voice this morning. Pastor Jim is going to be kicking off our new sermon series, The Questions Jesus Asked. Today's message is called, Why Do You Worry? The scripture is found in Matthew 6, 25 to 34. Grab your Bible or cell to look up today's text or follow along in the bulletin. And the whole subject of worrying reminded me of a magazine that I read faithfully as a kid, Mad Magazine. And the main character in Mad Magazine was Alfred E. Newman. And his motto was what? Me worry? So maybe Jim will talk about that. I'm not sure. We need your help today for a short time after the service. Hopefully a short time. If many hands help, it'll be a short time. We are having our carpets cleaned, which they desperately need. So we need to move and stack all of the chairs in the sanctuary and move the furniture out of the lobby and move everything into the fellowship hall, I assume. So we need you to do that, all of us together, and then come back on this Thursday, August 1st, between 5:30 and 7:30 to put everything back. Hey, we need your help this week, like today, right after the service. We're having our carpets cleaned. Yay! So we need to move and stack all the chairs in the sanctuary and move the furniture out of the lobby cafe. And please come back this Thursday, August 1st, between 5:30 and 7:30. Put everything back. Okay? All right. Someone told me once, if you repeat something, people are more likely to remember it. The Vineyard Food Resource Center is closed this week, Monday and Tuesday, July 29th and 30th. It does not operate when there's a fifth Tuesday of the month. So see you next week for that. And now, here's Pastor Jim.
little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, to be happy. In every life we have some trouble, but when you worry you make it double. Don't worry, to be happy. Don't worry, be happy now.
If you wonder what the sermon's going to be, we're just going to listen to this song 10 times. That's exactly it. I mean, Bobby McFerrin is brilliant through theology, so that's a throwback. Don't worry, be happy, Bobby McFerrin. I just watched a video, and it has Robin Williams in it, and he's just a character. So rest his soul, but yeah. Don't worry, be happy. Well, good morning. If you don't know me, my name is Pastor Jim, and I'm one of the pastors here at the church. More frequently, you'll see me where Paul was this morning. Hey, give it up for Paul and the worship team. For our sound crew back there, our sound and Cindy and Troy with the AV and what makes my microphone work. That's awesome. So in case you were wondering or haven't heard, Brent's doing well. He only had to have a partial knee replacement, so they got in and found that half of his knee was good and the other half was what needed to be repaired. And in Brent Paulson fashion, he thought, hey, the next morning he felt fine. Meanwhile, the block hadn't worn off, so he thought he could run the marathon. And then, so he's understanding what pain is all over again. Not as bad as with the hip when he had his hip replaced. So if you could keep him and Teresa in your prayers as Brent recovers. I called him the $7 million man with inflation and all the things that he had done. So this morning I'm super excited because we're going to start a brand new series. And that series is called The Questions Jesus Asked. Now I've about three quarters of the way through a book, and the book is called Jesus Asked, and it's by Karam Genf. And this book really focuses on, if you think about Jesus' ministry, whenever something happened and somebody approached him, he was more to ask a question than just to say, okay, here's how you fix it. This is what you do. This is how you go and complete it. And it's been a unique part because I think it was a way Jesus included people. Like, so if you think about the disciples probably had tons of situations, they probably had tons of challenges, and instead of Jesus, I think, walking around being Mr. Fix-It, that first question was always, I think, to help people think through, or to help not just kind of give away the answer, right? Some of the best teachers I had in school were the ones that just didn't give me the answer, but asked me how I was going to find it, right? So as we begin, Scott had mentioned, we're in Matthew 6, we're in verses 25 through 34, so whether you have a Bible, your device, whatever you brought today, when we get there, that's where we're going to start in the scriptures. So let's pray. Well, Father, today, through worship, through the music, and just through your Spirit being here, just calm us. Calm our hearts, slow our heartbeats. Open our ears. Fill our lungs. And let's get excited about hearing about your word and about just the message that you're bringing here today. I'm excited. You did just an amazing work in me through this scripture. So I thank you for that. And my prayer is that through this, through the entire experience today, that no one here leaves the same way they came. You're such a great, kind, loving, grace-filled and merciful God. And we thank you for all this in your name. Amen. Amen. So if you didn't guess, through Scott or through our opening song, is our scripture is on, or the topic is about worry. And I think, when I think of worry, I think worry is part of our vocabulary that is just common, right? Are you worried? I'm worried sick. I bet if some of you, before you even got here this morning, were worrying about something. How many were worrying about something? Right? So there's worry. It's common, right? It's almost like when I think about when someone asks me how I'm doing, what I'm really, really, really trying not to do is tell people I'm busy. Right? If I'm busy, that's really this wide chasm of stuff. Or I'm really busy, or I'm super busy. Busy doesn't really explain everything, because if you're out and about, you're busy. But we hold that. There's value in that. There's a part of us that when we say we're busy, it kind of like, oh yeah, there's an importance about me. I'm busy. I think of the same thing when the word worried is used. Oh my gosh, I'm worrying about something. I'm giving it so much power over me. I'm worrying to the point that it makes me what? Sick. I'm worried sick. Don't worry, you got this. I remember my mom always, and even Denise's mom, my wife's mom, they would always say, when it came down to worry, that was their job. For the kids, the grandkids, that's what I do. I'm the worrier. Okay? And I think that if people get to that place where they have nothing to worry about, they start to worry about the things that they think they need to be worrying about. So it's this thing that captivates us. It's this thing that takes away our thought process. It wastes our time. Do you believe that? Worry wastes our time. The more we worry, the more power worry has over us. I'll say that again. The more we worry, the more power worry has over us. When I was thinking about this and putting it together, I was thinking about the ways and the thoughts of like how I worry. And as a pastor, we don't necessarily meet people in the greatest times of their lives. There's challenges, there's people that come to us with concerns, there's problems, there's relational issue, there's things that are going on that just, man, if I had to carry all of that, and I think of the word worried, I'd be worried for whatever. We got a phone call a week ago, and somebody's relative was in the hospital. They didn't know if they were going to make it. We prayed, thought about it, but then I thought, did I worry about that? And I thought maybe I was doing something wrong if I wasn't worried. But what I really believed was, I was concerned. There's a difference between concerned and worry. And I tell you, there's things I worry about, but like after preparing all week, there's going to be a little bit of change in my life when I understand what worry is compared to concern. And there's this third part, it's called anxiety. So I thought I'd just break down and have us get like a little bit more understanding. When we worry, we give away to anxiety or unease, allow one mind to dwell on difficulties or troubles. Something like he worried about if his son was going to come back from the war. Or it could be a state of anxiety, of uncertainty, or actual potential problems. Like he was overcome with worry. So we think of worry, then we think of concern. Concern is to relate to or to be about. The story concerns a friend. Or it's a matter of interest or importance to somebody. Like, I'm concerned. that this isn't going to be taken care of, or I'm concerned that, you know, the challenges that face the builder to finish building my house. Then I think about anxiety, and anxiety is a feeling of worry, nervousness, or unease, typically about an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. It's a desire to do something, typically accompanied by unease, the housekeeper's eager anxiety to please the family. Now, when I think of anxiety, I don't ever want to downplay it, because anxiety is, there's a truth to both being anxious and also an imbalance. There's a kind of a psychiatric definition, the psychiatry part here, and it says a mental condition characterized by excessive apprehensiveness about real or perceived threats, typically leading to avoidance behaviors and often of physical symptoms such as increased heart rate and muscle tension. So I guess before we go on, I don't want to ever downplay that. And I also want to be encouraging to say, you know what? I know people, some very close people to me, and also our fearless worship leader who filled in this morning, Paul Busby. Paul Busby is medicated for his anxiety. I don't know if you know that. I asked him, I'm just not sharing this up. Hey, and I'm going to talk about you today and talk about you today. No, so I talked to Paul, and I've known this. I mean, it's been something that he's struggled with, and he's medicated, and then he sees somebody. So there's the truth about the anxiety part, and that anxiety doesn't mean that you should just, like, pull your bootstraps up and be like, nope, I'm not going to be anxious. So my encouragement, and even Paul had so graciously said, Paul would be more than welcome, more than happy to talk to anybody who might want to understand his journey. So it's not a stigma, but it's an opportunity for us to get help and to work through some of those things that make us anxious, which then could turn into worry, right? So now that you're well defined with worry, concern, and anxiety, we can talk about the scripture today, because I think it really helps when we think about, it really helps for us to really understand this when Jesus talks about, thank you, when he talks about worry. So as I said, the scripture is, The scripture is in Matthew 6, 25 through 34. And it falls right smack dab in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. So the Sermon on the Mount falls into Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And how many of you know what the Sermon on the Mount is? So for those who don't, it was really a group of teachings that Jesus did, which is probably one of the most important teachings he had given through those three chapters. It starts off with the Beatitudes. And when we look at chapter 6, Jesus talks about, like, giving to the needy. He talks about prayer. He talks about fasting. He talks about treasures in heaven. But he also says, do not worry. He doesn't say, if it's bad enough, you can worry. He doesn't say, you can sometimes worry. Or, if you're just in that place where you feel like you need to worry, please go ahead and worry. He says, do not worry. And I think that's pretty bold. I think that's pretty in your face, because it doesn't give us any kind of wiggle room. And what we're going to learn today, and what I think Jesus is really teaching here, is an opportunity to understand the role Jesus should be playing in our lives. That's really the whole Beatitudes. The Beatitudes and then the Sermon on the Mount is saying, if you believe that you have the strength and the power and the will to do this, then you're wrong, because I have a way to do this. And part of it is you have to be in relationship with me. Part of it is you have to understand the journey that you're taking with me. So when you transfer the fact that you believe you can do it what room does it leave for me? Doesn't leave a lot of room, does it? So we're going to start. Here's verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and body more than clothes? Look at the birds in the air. Do they not sow and reap and store away in the barns? And yet yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying a single hour of your life, add a single hour to your life? And I love another translation that said, who can add 15 inches to your height by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers in the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, who's a great king, full of wealth, had the best of everything, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass in the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you've little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall I eat, or what shall I drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. Pagans were Gentiles, or those non-believers in Christ. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Can I get an amen? Each day has trouble of its own, right? Father, just bless your word this morning. Just come. When I think about this, and when I've read this in the past, I've kind of skimmed over, because I've taken the position of, like, we were created to reign and lord over all of creation, right? After God had created everything, he said, then I will make man, and man, then you will then basically rule everything I've created. So in the scripture, he gives us this opportunity to think about birds, think about animals, or think about the flowers. But he starts out when he talks about this exchange. And I think that's the crux of this scripture, is the exchange. And we're going to unpack this as we go. There's an amazing exchange from the dependence on Jesus that we should have versus thinking that we know it all and we are all, that we can do it in our strength. Do you get that? Depending on Jesus, or giving to my self-centeredness, or that the world revolves around me. If you haven't gotten it by now, worry in our lives is a distraction. It keeps us from fulfilling Jesus' purpose in our life. Because if we can focus on something else, or we feel like something else is more important, or it just takes our thought process and shifts it, that means that we're not thinking about walking with or going through what Jesus has planned for us. The presence or absence of worry, now listen to this, the presence or the absence of worry measures our trust in God. If you don't get anything else today, write that down. Who Jesus is in my life, or the absence of who he is in my life, measures how we trust God. Wow, Jim, that was amazing. I think so. I think it was. It was one thing that stood out. Thank you very much. You know, cheap applause is still applause, okay? That's all I'm saying. How many people know of N.T. Wright? I think I'm saying that right. Yeah, N.T. Wright. N.T. Wright is a modern-day theologian. I love N.T. Wright because he writes. He has a Paul or Paul for every or everyone's books, which are concordances where he breaks down scripture, but he does it in a very modern, very easy to read, and super practical way. So if you've never read anything by N.T. Wright, there's gazillions of stuff on the internet. There's books you can read, that kind of stuff. I love him because I think he speaks gym language, which there are other theologians out there that I just can't connect with. So N.T. Wright, W-R-I-G-H-T. And he says this about the scripture. So when Jesus tells us not to worry about what to eat or drink or wear, he doesn't mean that these things don't matter. He doesn't mean that we should prefer, as some teachers have suggested, to eat or drink as little as possible, or to wear the most ragged or disreputable clothes, just to show we despise such things. Far from it. Jesus liked the party as much as anyone, and when he died, the soldiers so admired his tunic that they threw dice rather than tearing it up. But the point was, again, priorities. And here's the important part. Put the world first, and you'll find that you get the moth-eaten world in your hands. You put God first, and you'll get the world thrown in. There's an importance here. And when we think about what we trade daily, that we push Jesus to the side and said, nope, I got it. Nope, I got it. Right? So why do you think Jesus talks about food and he talks about clothing? Well, Jim, I think he talked about food and clothing because they were necessities. That is right. You guys are smart. Huh? Oh, okay. See, there's a part of the sermon, what I like to do is when I ask a question, it's like the all skate. Remember the all skate and the old roller rinks? Everybody can play. So it's all good. No, they're main necessities. And the thing that, like when I think about when I've read this scripture before, the challenge was, is that I just glazed over it. Of course he would take care of us more than he would take care of the birds. And of course he would take care of us more than he would creation or the flowers or the trees or everything that surrounds us. But it's not him just taking care and offsetting both. He takes care of both at the same time. Takes care of both. When we look at verse 26, it says, look at the birds in the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are they not much more valuable to you? They do not sow or reap or store away. When's the last time you saw a chipmunk Costco? Anybody? A squirrel grocery store? You know, I've seen birdhouses, but none that said, you know, save a lot. But I think the point here and what Jesus is saying is from the beginning, from creation, from the very go, all was created because everything was to be kind of connected, right? I don't think God was going to create birds and then say, figure it out. Right? I don't think God was going to say, well, you know, you elephants, I don't know. You're just going to have to find this one part where it's totally hot, totally desert, but have few strains of grass, and that's going to be your place. What I do think is I think in the masterful creation of God creating everything, all of this was taken into place. He thought about every little thing that was going to be needed. From the birth all the way through the life of an animal, he's taken care of. Right? Just grasp that for just one second. Like, it's all in place. It was like, he's still not writing the book on how to do that. It's from birth to the whole life of this animal. It's all taken care of. We don't see silos. We don't see barns. God has the master plan when he talks about creating everything. And that's important. God has a master plan when it talks about all of creation. And guess who we are? We are part of all of this creation. When we go on to verse 28, it says, why do we not worry about clothes? Well, first of all, you wouldn't want to see what's under this. So how the flowers and the fields grow, they do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that the greatest king who had everything in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass in the field, which is here today and can be gone tomorrow, how much more will he clothe you? So this was kind of a part where I think the Holy Spirit downloaded some revelation into me. So you think about a seed, right? You think about a seed falling to the ground, and we have scriptures about that. But you think about the seed, when it falls and it starts to grow, it doesn't grow halfway up and say, well, I was a bean plant, but now I want to be a tulip. Or I'm a tulip, but I want to be a sunflower plant. Right? It doesn't get halfway through its growth and then just turn left. Right? What happens is when it's planted and it starts to grow, all of creation was created for that plant to be exactly what it was supposed to be. The colors, the shape, the leaves, everything in that plant started from that very beginning part. It doesn't worry, am I going to be red? Am I going to be blue? Am I going to be pink? It already knows. Eugene Peterson, he wrote a paraphrased Bible called The Message. He says this when we talk about scripture here. He said, if God gives such attention to the appearance of wildflowers, most of which are never ever seen, do you think he'll attend to you? Do you think he'll take pride in you? Do his best for you? What I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax, to not be so preoccupied with getting so that you can respond to God's giving. So you cannot be so preoccupied with getting so you can respond to God's giving. People do not know God and the way he works and fusses over these things, but you know both God and how he works. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, and God provisions. Don't worry about what you're missing out on. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. If you have not read anything through the message, I just encourage you to use that. After I finished seminary, one of the things that I did is I didn't want to really read another scripture because it was 2 years of intense. So I needed to take a breath, and a friend of mine gave me the message. And even when I prepare, I parallel, and one of the parallel Bibles I use is the message, because it gives you just a different twist or a different angle when we look at the scripture. A flower from a seed knows exactly where it would be created to be. It can't change its mind, and it was created specifically for that purpose. Now he ends that with, you of little faith. And this isn't the only time he says this in Scripture, but he says it here. So think about why he says, you, O little faith. Because Because I think that's Jesus' gentle way of nudging, saying, you missed the point. You missed it. Oh, you of little faith. In a real large sense, in a real high level sense, he's saying, all I've created for you. Now do you see the impact that worry has on distracting us from the truth and the things in our life and that exchange I'm talking about? If we're so caught up in worry and the things that we probably have no control over, it's taking away from the defined relationship that we should have with Christ. It's a sneaky little devil. It'll get you in small ways, right? If I can get you to worry 3 hours a day, or if I can keep your mind occupied on this, when do I have time for this? We exchange our position with God when we lose trust in everything he has done for us because we think we know better, right? So Jesus boils it down to, do not the birds, do not animals get taken care of, do not the flowers in all of their splendor be taken care of. Is all creation not taken care of because of the perfect plan that I've laid out? And the answer is yes, until we feel we know better. Amen? That's all right. I feel you guys. So when we think about worry, think about it's the greatest time waster, because worry puts ourselves above trust in Jesus. When we do that, part of the thinking that we have is, like, I wrote just a few things down, like, we may think that he's not good enough, right? Jesus, are you good enough for us? We might not think he's powerful enough, that he cares enough for us, that he doesn't love us enough, that he's not smart enough, that he doesn't know enough, or that he doesn't have enough time for us. There are certain things that break my heart. I'll get a phone call and somebody will tell me about something that happened a week ago, and it was something we could have helped with. And I was like, why didn't you just reach out? Why didn't you let somebody know? Because I know you're too busy. I know that, like, the thing that would have been the perfect time to reach out for us to do what we do was something that you just kind of pushed off, saying, nah, I know you're much more busy with things that you should be doing. Well, what I should be doing is doing the thing that should be there to be helping you. And don't we do that with God, right? Oh, God, you know, this thing is so small. You're so big. Don't you have some planet you're creating gazillion miles away that you're just finishing painting? Could it be that part of this challenge that we kind of don't trust the whole provision thing is because we're embarrassed? I don't want to have to say I'm in need. I don't have to say that I can't handle it. I don't have to be to that place to say, well, you know what, God, I'm going to do this 3 or 4 times, pretty much knowing I'm not going to get it right. Then I'm going to come to you. Right? There's this challenge. And I think in a very tender way, what Jesus is really saying here is, listen, I've got this. I've got this before you were even born, before all creation. Do you realize that? I was thinking about our grandson, Oliver. He's 8 months old now. But do you realize that when we're born, that it's the same thing like a bird and like a flower? We're designed, and God has a purpose for us that he created when he created us. Do you get that?
I look at Oliver, and Oliver is designed and is he's already has the things in him that God has chosen to say, this is who you're going to be. Isn't that amazing? Oliver doesn't have silos and barns of food stored up. Oliver doesn't know what clothes he's going to wear, but he has clothes. He has loving parents who love him, but also God loves them. So let's transition to that.
Like, I look at my life, and I was 31 before I even realized that this God and this Jesus was something special to me. So I spent 3 decades of my life trying to figure out my purpose. I was in sales for almost 20 years. I was working hard for the corporate world. I wanted to retire with the gold watch. I wanted to have the house, the picket fence. You know, I wanted the dream. And literally, my job went away. I went into a 2-year schooling, which at that time we had little kids. And I drastically turned left because that wasn't the purpose God had for me. It took me a while. And for those 2 years, I was kicking and screaming because I surely don't like school. But I'm beginning to enjoy it more and more as I get older. And that's what I think God is really doing right here, saying, you have been created with a purpose. And that first purpose is knowing that I have created everything you're going to need. And the first thing that we all have to always connect with is our relationship with Christ. If that's not first and foremost, none of this, he even says, like, the pagans don't get it because they don't get it. They don't have this relationship. The great exchange. That's what this is about, the great exchange. We see him on the cross. Every year at Easter, we talk about the exchange of his righteousness and him taking all of our sins, that we become made pure and clean before the Father. He teaches it there with relationship connections and the provisions. In verse 31, it says, don't worry about saying, what shall we eat or drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What does it mean when he says, seek first the kingdom? Thanks, Rich. You saved me, brother. You saved me. Seek ye first the kingdom. Now, if you're anything like me, I like to fit maybe 2 or 3 hours of worry in there before I seek the kingdom. So I get my worry in and I get my kingdom in, so it's both and, right? There's a truth here. And when we think about it, the only way I can sum it up that makes sense to me is we have to stop taking Jesus off the cross when we think we can do better. That's the exchange. If we trusted wholeheartedly that what he did for us in the death, right, and in the resurrection, if that was good enough, we wouldn't have to think about us being better. I like to think of it as a partnership. That partnership allows me to look over and say, how would you handle this, Jesus? Or take time in prayer. And I know, like I said before, if you're like me, there's times that I'm already gone, I've already got the solution, I'm already trying it. And I had a good friend, he always used to say after I gave him my ultimate plan, a week later he'd come up and say, "How's that working for you, Jim?" Not really good. Not really good. In Philippians 1:6, it says this, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Now, if we had an ounce of that in us, if we had an ounce of understanding exactly that in Philippians, that we could get on board, we could sit in the sidecar, we could walk alongside Jesus and say, "Yeah, but you tell me, you will carry it on to completion. But I've already have a partner, and I have the best partner that anybody could ever have." In verse 34, it says, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Trust that Jesus has everything you need and in place for tomorrow." In Romans 8:28, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Do you get it? I mean, do you really get it? The exchange, the thing that Jesus never says, "Because I said so." Right? Think of that. Because every time Jesus opened his mouth, at least what I believe, that the words he said were so important because it would help us get to who we were created to be. Do you know who you were created to be? I think it's the lifelong journey. I think we'll never get there until we get there. We'll never get there. Doesn't mean it's not going to be a fun ride, right? Please keep your hands and arms in the ride at all times. I guess all of this message today, if I were to sum it up, was that when you start to worry, when you have that worriness or you have that anxiousness, or there's a part of you that's just starting to be overwhelmed, maybe practice this. Practice that as a signpost to go see Jesus. I'm not saying we'll never worry anymore, and I don't think worry, in essence, is a bad thing per se, if it points us to who's going to be the one that gives us the answers or provides comfort or leads us in the direction we're supposed to be led in. The older I get, the longer I walk with Christ, one of the things that I keep thinking and he keeps reiterating in me is that he will always be my sufficiency. Do I act like it? Not all the time. So in this, to me, in this scripture that I've read over, and I've kind of read over because I'm like, yeah, birds, flowers, yeah. Or in the words of Jay Pathak, blah, blah, blah. There's really an opportunity for us to say, and maybe even think, you go outside and this morning there were two deer who loved to graze in the field right across the way. And I was going to walk up to him and ask him if they have like their, I don't know, BJ's wholesale card for when they get their food. No, God provides for that. And that's, I think, a word for you guys, for all of us. God provides. God provides. And this scripture, this part of the Sermon on the Mount, just shares that if you trust in me, if you trust in the words I say, and you trust that the promises that I've told you are real,
it's all good.
Now, prosperity and all of that, I'm not saying that the journey is not going to be full of winds and twists and ups and downs, but I also know that my guide is going to be somebody who knows the way. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being the creator of everything. Lord, thank you for having the plan and the perfect plan in place from the very get-go. Thank you, Lord, for knowing and creating us to already have what we need for who you created us to be. Remind us daily through just the things around us that not only did you create it all, but you're in this place where you walk with us, and that relationship with you is so important. Help us, Lord, to not trust in us so much, but trust in you more. That's on me. We just thank you for this encouraging word this morning, that we have a creator that cares about the path and the steps and the things in our lives, so that we may not have to be concerned or worry so much. And when those things happen, when we might feel anxious or concerned or worry, that be a signpost, or that be the little voice that says, well, have you talked to me yet? You are an amazing, loving, wonderful God. So just give us a minute to just press into that message, into those words. And you know, you'll tell our heart where we are and what we need to maybe do better. And we ask and pray this all in your name. Amen. Amen. So two things. I know we have a job to do, right? So if you could help us do that job. But I never want to not do our ministry time either. So if God has put something on your heart, if you need prayer for anything, we're going to do this both and style, okay? So what I'd like is if you need prayer or whatever, just to come forward. And then we can start in the lobby and start from the back of the church coming this way if we're going to be stacking chairs and doing that. I just want to give time for people to get prayer together.